Verse 29. The next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness to this, that this is the Son of God." The word of the Lord.
Good evening. Welcome to Grace. We're glad that you're here with us tonight. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Downtown, and we are continuing on in our series called Engage. This series started at the beginning of the school year. It's kind of been broken up into different parts. We find ourselves in part two, the Gospel of John. For the Gospel of John, we're going to be going through the whole calendar year of 2015 and taking a look at specifically how God has engaged us. In this series called Engage, we're looking at how we can engage with God, how we can engage with one another, and how we can engage with our community and world. Well, the Gospel of John is specifically focusing in on before any of that can take place, God first engages us. He came to us. He stepped down from heaven to live among us. He was Jesus, fully man, fully God, God in the flesh. The King of the universe came and was born in a barn to know what our lives were like, yet live without sin. God first engaged us. So we're taking a look at his life, the life of Jesus. We're looking at his life, his ministry, the things he said and he did. We're looking at his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the words that he spoke, the commission that he gave us, so we can learn more about how God first engaged us with the purpose of worshiping him and engaging our world, our community, one another as a church, to the praise and glory of God. So that's where we find ourselves. We're going to be continuing on in John chapter 1. We're somewhat going verse by verse through the first chapter so we can kind of set a foundation for this entire series. Then we're going to speed up a little bit and go kind of concept by concept, and we'll finish this year at Advent. So if you would open up to John chapter 1 and verse 29, as Pastor Dan just read for you, that is where we're headed. If we want to, I want to recap a little bit and review where we were last week. We introduced this character, John the Baptist. The Apostle John wrote the book of John, but one of the first characters we're introduced to after we're set up with kind of the theology of God coming and living among us. We hear about the Trinity in the first 18 verses of chapter 1. Then the next thing that happens is we're introduced last week to this guy named John the Baptist. And he says, "I am not the Christ, I am not the prophet, I am not the king, I am not the one you're looking for, but I'm here to announce that the king is coming." And not only that, but the king, the Messiah, has come, and he now lives among you, and you don't know him. We looked at how surprising that was to the Jews. We looked at how hard that was for them to believe. It was hard for them to believe then, and even to this day, they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, because they were expecting the Messiah that we read about in the book of Revelation, the Messiah that comes back to earth. He comes on a white horse. He comes with swords coming out of his mouth to defeat his enemies. He comes and he sits on an earthly throne, and he is an earthly king, and he sets up his rule, his reign, his kingdom here on earth. That's the Messiah that they were waiting for. But Jesus comes and he's born in a barn. His first crib is a manger, a trough that animals eat out of. He lives among them for 30 years, and they don't even really know who he is. He's just a carpenter. He's just Joseph and Mary's son. He's just the guy from my neighborhood. That's not the Messiah they were waiting for. And we looked at last week how Jesus came in that manner because before he could defeat his earthly enemies, he had to defeat a bigger enemy. That bigger enemy was sin. And that enemy of sin lives inside of you, and it lives inside of me. Our inability to live up to God's standards or each other's standards or even our own standards for our own life. We don't just fall short of the glory of God. We're running in the opposite direction from God. And he came to die for that sin first. So Jesus had to come, fully God, fully man, to die for you and for me. So that's what we took a look at last week. We talked about how John the Baptist said, this is the king. He's bringing in the kingdom. And this is how it begins. In Acts chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, this is skipping ahead a little bit, and then we'll jump back into John. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, when Jesus ascends into heaven, it says that his apostles and disciples are standing, and Jesus goes up into heaven, and they're standing there looking up into heaven. And the next thing that happens is an angel appears to them and says, "What are you doing? Why are you standing here? You need to get moving. You need to do what he asked you to do." I believe we find ourselves a lot of time doing the same thing. We are looking up into the clouds and we say, okay, Jesus is coming back. He's the king. He's the one that's going to set up his kingdom. And someday I'm going to be with him and I know Jesus. I know the gospel. I know that he came to die for me. And now we're just waiting for that day when we can be ushered into his kingdom and he will be king on the earth and we can spend eternity with him. And so we find ourselves looking into the sky. When is he coming back? And we think of the gospel and we think of salvation as being our ticket into heaven. But if those men, if those people would have stayed right there, looking up into the sky, waiting, that's what they were doing. They were waiting. They thought Jesus was going to go up and like pack an overnight bag and then come back as the Messiah on the horse with the swords coming out of his mouth to set up his kingdom. I believe that if those guys would have done that, if they would have just stayed there, if they wouldn't have left as they were told to do, if they wouldn't have waited on the Holy Spirit to come upon them and saw the things that they saw in the book of Acts, if they would have stayed right there, then you and I would not know Jesus today. They didn't stay right there. They didn't stay in the Middle East. The Holy Spirit came on their lives, and then they went out and made disciples of all nations, which was God's plan from the very beginning. So you and I know Jesus today. So the question I have for us tonight is, are we just standing, waiting to be with God in heaven? Or are we doing what he's asked us to do? Are we doing what he's given us to do in his power and in his strength? Or do we find ourselves wondering if our life matters? Do we find ourselves wondering if we're really making a difference? Do we find ourselves stuck in neutral, not knowing God's will for our life? Are we stuck just trying to remember what God has done for us, but if you're like me, you forget way too often? Isaiah chapter 11 is a prophetic book in the Old Testament. Isaiah was a prophet, and he predicted that one day there would be a king that would come. See, we talked about last week how the Jews were waiting on a righteous king, and they never had a righteous king. They had kings that were wicked kings that would go their own way, that would betray God, that would betray their people, that would sin and go away from God. But Isaiah 11 says that a king will one day come and the Spirit of God will remain on him and he will be the king that we are waiting for. That's the king that we get introduced to tonight as Jesus enters the picture and starts his earthly ministry. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to come to you and hear from you tonight. We want your Spirit to speak to us and remind us of the words of Christ, of the words of Scripture, of the work of Christ on the cross. We want to remember what you have done for us, Christ. Spirit, speak here tonight. We want to hear from you. God, I believe that you have something to say tonight. I pray that we would have ears to listen. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and to point to you and the words that I say. God, we pray that tonight we would just be free of distraction and be focused on you and your word. In Christ's name, amen. So tonight we are going to read the Apostle John's account of the baptism of Jesus. But here's the interesting thing. He doesn't include the baptism of Jesus. It's kind of crazy. We're about to read the section that should cover the baptism of Jesus, but it doesn't actually talk about the baptism of Jesus. It just kind of assumes that it happened. Because if we remember back, last week we talked about the purpose of the Gospel of John. Each of the four Gospels are accounts of Jesus' life. They're written by four men that knew Jesus well, And they all tell the same stories, basically. They all have the same theology. They agree in theology. They don't contradict one another, but they are told differently because they're told by men who are carried along by the Holy Spirit, but they're still men. So they tell it in different ways. Luke is a doctor. He says he writes to give an orderly account of the life and the ministry of Jesus. John is writing primarily to pass on the theology of the kingdom, the theology of who God is, the work of the Trinity and the life of Jesus. That's what we're seeing take place as John writes the book of John. So he writes this account of the baptism, and he skips the baptism. And the interesting thing is that he wants to skip to what happens after the baptism. And in fact, it's a little bit confusing because John writes in this non-linear storytelling, which would be a great movie, but it's really hard to read on paper. So we're going to do two things that will help us all kind of sort this out in our mind. We're going to read Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is the account of Jesus' baptism, just so we know kind of what it says and what was taking place. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So we know that what we're about to read about in John happens right as Jesus is baptized. The next thing that will be helpful and maybe a little shocking to you is a timeline of what happens. As we read the four Gospels, we can put together a timeline of what took place. So very kind of a brief summary here of 43 days that are taking place in kind of these parts of John that we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks. First, John baptizes Jesus, Matthew 3, 13 through 17, what we just read. Then immediately, Jesus is tested in the desert. That's what takes place next. He's in the desert for a time of testing. It says the Spirit of God led him into the desert. The enemy, Satan, appears before him, gives him temptations. Jesus quotes scripture and escapes that temptation. Then on day 42, they come to John and they say, "Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you the one that is foretelling of the Messiah coming?" So that's what we read about last week. And then day 43, John reveals that Jesus is the Christ. So that's the timeline we're working with here. It's a little confusing because John is just like all over the place here. But it's for a reason. He is trying to teach us some theology. So John chapter 1, and because he's nonlinear, we're going to start with the baptism, verses 32 through 34, and we'll talk about that for a little bit, and then we will read the beginning of our text for tonight. Is anyone confused yet? Okay, great. It's going to be an exciting night. We get to talk about a bat descending on Jesus and remaining on Jesus. Oh, I mean a dove, sorry. If you weren't here last week, we were visited by a bat. So we'll hope that doesn't happen here tonight. So John 1, 32 through 34. Then John gave this testimony, "And I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." So first, John says, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." We're going to talk about this more in a minute, what this means. We learn from this, it says, "I myself did not know who Jesus was." John was Jesus' cousin. John was older than Jesus. It depends on the commentator and theologian that you read. Some say John and John the Baptist and Jesus had not met to this point. I find that very unlikely. I think that they did meet. They knew each other as cousins. They probably played football in the sand. But we do know that John the Baptist did not know that he was the Messiah until he saw this take place. John, Jesus' very cousin, needed the Spirit of God to show him that this is the Messiah. That's our first clue to where we're headed tonight. The cousin of Jesus needed the Spirit to work in his heart for him to know that Jesus was the Messiah. Not only that, but Jesus' brothers were the same way. He had two brothers. One of them writes a book of the Bible called James. And we're told that until the resurrection, his brother James did not believe that he was the Messiah. Then the resurrection happens, and James is like, "Well, maybe he's God after all." And he writes a book of the Bible, and it's a really powerful book, the book of James. So John, his very cousin, needs the Spirit of God to reveal to him that Jesus is the Messiah. We see the Spirit of God coming and remaining on Jesus. This is significant. This is significant. And this is one of the reasons that I believe that John skips the actual baptism and moves right to the Holy Spirit coming and falling on Jesus and remaining on Jesus. See, maybe this is lost on you and me, and we can get caught up in like the timeline going crazy and the nonlinear storytelling here. But what's amazing about this is the Spirit of God remains on Jesus. We need to learn about how the Holy Spirit to this point has operated to understand the significance of that. So we're going to walk through a little bit of timeline of Jesus's life as well as the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that in Romans 15:8, it says that Jesus came to reveal the truthfulness of who God is. Jesus came to reveal the truthfulness of who God is. So this Holy Spirit coming and remaining on Jesus is telling us about who God is. It's saying something about Jesus. It's saying something about the Spirit. It's saying something about the Father. It's saying something about the Trinity. So before birth, the Holy Spirit was participating in the Trinity and creating the world. Before Jesus' birth, we had the Trinity that from the very beginning was in perfect relationship with one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Perfect, joyful relationship, submitting, deferring to one another, worshiping one another in perfect joy from the beginning of time. They had everything that they needed right there in the Trinity. But then they create man because they did not have everything that they wanted. They wanted you and me to be in that relationship. They wanted to invite us into that joy of perfect relationship with God. Then we see Jesus come in the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. We see him born, God in the flesh. Then we see from birth to 30 years approximately, depending on the timeline and the history that you read, we see him, God in the flesh, living life. We get one story about Jesus from ages 2 to 30. I think that's incredible. All this time, this 30 years, this 20-some years where he's just living life. He's learning a trade. He's living in a family. He's fighting with his brothers. He's interacting with a community. He's going to the synagogue. What an incredible thing that he lived life, right? The God of the universe lived life. He lived in a family, so he can understand what it's like to live in an earthly family. He learned a trade, so he can know what it's like to have a job. What an incredible thing in those years, birth to 30 years. Then we see his baptism, and we see the Spirit of God come and remain on him. Now, we need to make sure that we don't make a theological error here, that the Spirit of God comes and remains on him, and this is the first time he's had the Spirit. Jesus always had the Spirit. All the time, the whole time. Otherwise, he was not fully God because God is one and three persons. We're about to dive into the deep end here. But Jesus always had the Holy Spirit with him, moving him, giving him the ability to obey God because he's God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's all working together all the time. So the Spirit of God comes and remains on him, but Jesus has always had the Spirit. He's fully God and fully man. There are some terms that will be helpful to us here to look at some of the differences and kinds of work of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God filling people, falling on people, carrying people. There's a lot of verbs that are used in the Old Testament, but the Spirit of God comes and empowers someone to do something and then hangs out with them for a while and then goes and does something else. The Spirit of God is going and doing different things. But the believers, the people who were trying to follow God, the Spirit did not live inside of them at all times. Another term that we need to look at, we are not going to be able to do this justice here tonight, but you can write down some of these verses if you'd like, and you can also download the PowerPoint slides online. One term that we need to familiarize ourselves with is baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happens for a believer. We see that happen here with Jesus, and so we can see from Scripture, and because of the Trinity being the way that it is, that if we are a follower of Christ, if he is the Lord and Savior of our life, we have the Holy Spirit. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Wayne Grudem writes in Systematic Theology, a phrase the New Testament authors use to speak of coming into the new covenant power of the Holy Spirit is baptism of the Spirit. This would include the impartation of new spiritual life in regeneration, cleansing from sin, a break with the ruling power and love of sin, and some empowering for ministry. That's what the baptism of the Spirit is. We'll talk more about this in a minute. Filling of the Spirit is when you already have the Spirit, you've been baptized in the Spirit, you're a believer, His Spirit is living inside of you, but we tap into that power that is there. This is an event that takes place after our conversion, as you see there with Grudem. The Spirit of God is always inside of us, but we can choose to not listen to it. We can choose to not be led to it and instead be led by our sin nature, the body of flesh that we live in. For more on this idea of the Holy Spirit, we did an entire series on the book of Acts called Acts of the Spirit, and we looked at every chapter of Acts and what it taught us about the Holy Spirit. So we encourage you to listen to that to learn more about the Spirit. But that's just a little bit, just so we know how the Holy Spirit is interacting. So in the Old Testament, the followers of God, the Spirit would come and empower them to do a specific thing. With now what we're seeing with Jesus, the Holy Spirit now lives inside of the followers of Christ. Because if we have Jesus, we have the Spirit. You can't have Jesus and not have the Spirit. That's clear. If we believe what we say to believe about the Trinity, if we believe what John 1 is teaching us about the Trinity, then if we have Jesus, we have the Spirit. But we can choose to negate it. We can choose to not follow it. That's what it means to be filled or not filled with the Spirit. I would also encourage you, I'm about to go back to John chapter 1, verse 29. If you'd like to hear more on this, I'm going to go through this very quickly so we can kind of land the plane here. But this section of John chapter 1, verse 29, we have a whole sermon on it from our Advent series that you can listen to online as well. So John chapter 1, verse 29. So all of this takes place. Jesus is baptized. He's led out into the desert. He comes back and he walks by and John the Baptist says this. This is where we find ourselves. The next day, he saw Jesus, John the Baptist, coming towards him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Like I said, I did a whole sermon on this, but very quickly we're going to go through each word of that and what he's talking about. Behold, he's saying stop. He's saying take this in. He's saying this is monumental. He's saying pause. He's saying your life's going to be different now. That's what he's saying when he says behold. He's not saying, oh, look over there. Oh, or that's cool. No, he's saying behold. Behold. It's the same kind of context, or it's the same idea of the angels appearing to the shepherds and saying that there's good news of great joy for all people. That's what John the Baptist is saying. He's not saying this is good news for me or I think this is really cool. He's saying, no, we all have to behold. Our life is not going to be the same because this man just walked in. So first we see, behold, the Lamb. In Exodus 12 and in the Old Testament, the Jews, the Jewish people, to be right with God, to atone for their sins, they would have to make sacrifices. And they would have to sacrifice a lamb at Passover that would pay for their sins. They would pass on their sins to the animal, and that animal would die for the sins of the people. John is a Jew. He's talking to predominantly Jews, and he says, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the sacrifice." And it's not just the sacrifice, but it's the Lamb of God. God sent this lamb. This isn't our lamb. God sent this lamb. He is the one who sent the lamb. He sent his son. He's the one that's going to die for us. This would have been shocking to the Jews. They would have beheld this. They would have stopped to think about this. And they would have had to make a decision. Is this true or is this blasphemy? They didn't go back to what they were doing. They beheld this and thought about this, and they went one of two directions, and that's what we see throughout Scripture. We see the Jewish people and the people that come in contact with Jesus. We see them either giving everything to follow him, even to their own death, or they turn and they reject him, or they put him to death on a cross. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. It's the great exchange on the cross. See, what happens on the cross is that we, just like they did with the lamb, with the sacrifice, we give our sin to Jesus. And he dies for that sin. And he gives us his righteousness. so we can stand before God and we can stand in relationship with that Trinitarian God, and we can share in that joy because Jesus paid the price for us, so we can have a relationship with a holy God. And then it's the Lamb who takes away the sin of the whole world. The whole world, not just the Jewish people, not just the good people, not just a certain color of people, not the rich people or the smart people or the people that figure it out, but of the world. That's what John is saying to them. Our lives are going to be different now. Things are going to change now, and this is why. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world are here. Then in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. John was born first, but he's saying Jesus came way before me. That's because he's God. He's always been here. He's echoing what John wrote in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus has always been here. He's the Ancient of Days. He is God who's now come in the flesh. This would have been incredible. And then in verse 31, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. John is saying, this is why I came, to say, behold, the Lamb is here. And during this time, during the 40 days in the desert, do you know what was taking place in John's life? So here's what happens. He is standing there baptizing people. That's what John did. John the Baptist, right? It's his last name. He has to baptize people. So he's baptizing people in the Jordan River. And Jesus walks up and he says, I want you to baptize me. He baptizes him. The Spirit of God comes and remains on him. And John is like completely thrown off. He's like, that's my cousin. Like, what is going on? Then Jesus goes, the Spirit leads him into the desert. During those 40 days, what's taking place in John's life? The Spirit of God is working in John's life. After the 40 days of temptation, Jesus comes back from the desert. John the Baptist sees him the next time, and he says, behold. The Spirit of God was doing a work in John the Baptist for those 40 days. He was showing him that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Messiah that we have been waiting for. This is the one that is going to pay for our sins. That's why John the Baptist says, this is the guy. This is the guy whose sandals I am unfit to tie. This is the guy that I don't want to baptize him. He's the one that needs to baptize me. This is the one you should be following. I'm just a voice. I'm just proclaiming that he's here. This is the guy that you should be following. The Spirit of God does many things in our life. Do you know how we know that? Because we see the Spirit of God do many things through Jesus. We see the Spirit of God empowering Jesus to do many things. And in fact, we'll get to this later in John. I really want to jump ahead, but Brooke said I can't. But we see later that Jesus says to his disciples, they're getting upset because he says, I'm going to go be with the Father. And they say, no, you have to stay here. And he says, it's better that I would go and sit with the Father and send the Spirit to be with you. It's better that I go so I can send the Helper to come and be with you. And so what that's communicating to us, we think, man, it would be great if I could see Jesus with my eyes. It would be great if I could just be one of his disciples and hang out with him all the time. And he says, no, that's not better. What's better is my Spirit coming and living inside of you. We're going to see Jesus perfectly doing the will of the Father through the power of the Spirit. That's an amazing thing. We see the Spirit doing many things, but the Spirit of God, the main thing that the Spirit of God does, the main thing that the Holy Spirit does, is it reminds us of the gospel. That is the primary work of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts, we talked about every single week, what the Holy Spirit does is it shines a light on Jesus, a spotlight on Jesus, saying, this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit is reminding us of Scripture. The Spirit is reminding us what Jesus has done for us. The Spirit is living inside of us, reminding us of the presence and the power of God that can always be with us, and that we can tap into that power moment by moment. That's what Jesus says. That's what I'm doing. I'm submitting to the will of the Father. Whatever he says, I do it. That's what he's saying. And because of our humanity, because of this body of flesh that we live in, we can never live up to that. But that's what Jesus is saying he's doing. He's submitting to the will of the Father by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus, we see the truthfulness of God. by his Spirit, we're reminded of the gospel. And why do we need to be reminded of the gospel? Because we're so prone to forget it. We're so prone to forget it. And not in a way of like, oh, I can't remember what Jesus did. Why did he die on the cross for me again? It's not like we factually can't remember the facts of the gospel, but we forget its significance. We think it's our ticket to heaven. And so we stand and we look up into the clouds. Well, Jesus, when are you coming back? And we're just like waiting when he's told us to go. We're waiting and he's told us, no, go walk in my power and in my Spirit. Don't be afraid. I'm always with you. That's one of the last things he says. I'm always with you to the very end of the age. We're so prone to forget the gospel and believe that our righteousness can earn God's love. We're so quick and so prone to forget the gospel and think that our good deeds are going to please God. We're so quick to forget the gospel and think that our sins are too big or our shame is too bad for God to love us. We are so prone to forget the gospel. We need the Spirit of God showing us our need for God and then reminding us of what Christ has done for us. That's what the Spirit of God does. What happens when the Spirit of God falls on Jesus, remains on Jesus? Back to Matthew, the account in Matthew, chapter 3, 16 and 17. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That's what the Father said about the Son. And because of what Christ has done for us, that's how God sees us. That's what God says about us. With us, we are well pleased because with Jesus, he was well pleased. Because on the cross, we give him our sin and he gives us his righteousness. And although every moment of every day, even our greatest intention, even our tears of repentance fall short of his glory, yet this is what he says about us. With him, I am well pleased. With you, I am well pleased. We need the Spirit of God to remind us of this. Tonight, we're going to participate in communion. The band's going to come forward and lead us in a song. But we're going to participate in communion. And what that does and what we're told to do is to do that in remembrance of me. This is something the Holy Spirit does, a tangible thing to remember what Christ has done for us. The body, representing his body. The cup, the juice, representing his blood. This is to remember what he has done for us. This is to remember that although we fall way short of the glory of God, we're headed in the opposite direction. We don't please God with any ounce of our being. He died for us. He loves us. He gives us his righteousness. We give him our sin. It's the great exchange. It's the great mystery. It's what the Spirit is here to remind us of.